Before I pray today, if you can turn in your Bibles or your phone or your scroll, 2 Peter 1, 3 verses, something we've been talking about on Wednesday nights about the Word and how it's from God and how it's truth. Forgive me for my voice. I feel like I'm speaking in mono. I have one ear that's messed up. You ever have when you were a kid, you had the stereo speaker and one went out and only one, so I'm only speaking out of this ear. Praise God. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. Don't ever forget these three verses, man. Because people will come up to you and say, well, this is outdated or it's really not true or it's changed or it's not relevant to today. And it is. It says, we have the prophetic word made more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. And then in verse 20, it says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, capital S, comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Father, I lift up this time to you today, Lord, and I want so much to be carried along by the Holy Spirit, because if I don't, I'm going to fail and I'm going to be a sounding gong. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak through me, Lord, that I would hear from you, that I would trust in you, that I would be patient and listen to what you would have me to say today, Father. And I want nothing else but this place to be a pleasing aroma in your sight, Father. That this aisleway would be filled, Father, with your throne, Lord. And I just give you the glory, Father. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There's a lot of sadness this week in America, a lot of tough times. You know, it seems like we can get so discouraged when you see the way society's going. But then I will come in here and worship, and I see Ellery over here just praising God. It melted me today. She's beautiful, just melted me. But it seems like you can get discouraged when you see the things going on in society. Every time you turn on the news or the primetime TV, you see all these things. And, you know, just seeing the faces of those students and those teachers in that school in Florida just melted me. And you see the age of 14 years old. It's just, you can't do nothing but cry. And you ever wonder why? Or you ever wonder, like parents, you know, the sacrifices you're making and the things that you're doing, you know, you want to know that you're accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish and that you're working out a plan for your life. Last week on the news in the morning, and write this guy's name down, Scotty Smiley, S-M-I-L-E-Y. He was in the Army, and I never heard about this guy, but he wrote a book about hope unseen. And him and his wife were on this news program. Please look him up. It's powerful. He, in 2005, it said, while leading his platoon in Mosul, Iraq, Scotty found himself in front of a suicide car bomb. And after the man blew himself up, shrapnel blew into Scotty's eyes, leaving him blinded. And now he's living his life blinded. He was temporarily paralyzed, but now he's whole. But he doesn't have his sight, but he still stayed in the service. He was still made lieutenant, the first ever blind active duty officer in military history. But what I wanted to tell you about him was his passion for using his story to build hope in the world. That's what Christ came to do, build hope in the world. That's what he's preparing us to do as brothers and sisters, as children of God, to bring hope into your schools, hope into your workplace, hope into your neighborhood. He said Scotty authored Hope Unseen, which is a book he wrote in 2010, and now he travels all over the country speaking and sharing his message. He said the definition of hope is to expect with confidence. But what do you do when you've lost confidence in everything? Could it be those parents? They've lost confidence in everything now. He says, when you've watched your dreams come up in smoke, when you feel smoke, when you feel isolated from those whom you love, and you start to question the God that you've built your life around, how do you find confidence when all the things you had confidence in lay shattered around you? He says, despite my injury, slowly God showed me that His current plan was far better than the plan I had for myself. He gave me strength and taught me to expect with confidence that He was working out, that what He was working out was good. He gave me something more valuable than anything I've dreamed of before. He gave me strength to pursue through the despair. He gave me hope. In your listening, God, I put, we need each other to remind us to stay faithful in the Lord, because what is coming just over the horizon. I feel like that's a statement God wants me to share today. And I would like you to turn to the person next to you and say, stay faithful in the Lord. That's what we need today. We need faithfulness. The Word of God, it says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to Him must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seeks you. So today, that seeks Him. Today, I had this message prepared probably February 1st. And it's about encouraging one another. And don't we need that today? Don't we need encouragement? I have just 3 points today for you. One is, be encouraged. Death doesn't win. 6 verses today. 1 Thessalonians 4. I'll start with 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 15. And the subtitle in the New American Standard Bible is, those who died in Christ. And that's very important that you understand what in Christ is. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, I love that, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So death can't be prevented. I'm sitting here thinking, I'm going to talk about death today. Because it says those who are asleep. And you might know someone in the hospital right now. You might know, I remember Kathy and I knowing somebody who had kidney failure one time. I remember when I first got into youth ministry in 1995 in September 1st. And I remember in October, there was a girl in the youth group whose dad was dying in the hospital. And she wanted me to go pray for him. You know, I just got into ministry and I grabbed my Bible. I went in there in the hospital room and there he was laying and he had the thing on trying to breathe and he was struggling to breathe. And I said, Lord, how can I pray for this man? And I just laid my hand on him and just prayed, Lord, please heal him. Lord, please make him whole. I know he loves you. I know his kids love you. And it was an awesome day because he got out of that hospital and he lived a few years longer. And medication and treatments, they can prolong your life. But I'm going to be honest with you, it's not going to prolong it indefinitely. I remember Wade York, a man who helped Kathy and I in the youth ministry for 10 years. And, you know, when I came here and we kind of lost contact, he came here once to hear me. And he had ALS. And he died, you know, about a year ago. And I just went to his funeral and he wasn't that old, early 50s. And just to see that, but death is coming for each one of us. Death is appointed to all of us. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And inasmuch it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." That's for all of us. And we can really give thanks to Adam for this. 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam," notice I said in Adam, "all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." And I thought to myself, well, hey, one of Adam's descendants, Methuselah, he lived 969 years. But he still died. God warned Adam and Eve. He said, "In the day you eat of it, you will surely die." And I thought to myself, I don't really think they knew what death looked like then. They never really experienced it. But every one of us in here have. We've watched people die. We've also watched dreams die. Sometimes there's months and sometimes years go into a relationship, a project, or a goal, only to see it come to an end. And it's depressing. But that's the world we live in. But the good news is that death can be overcome. It says in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4 that Jesus died and rose again. In fact, death already has been overcome multiple times. There were many who were raised from the dead. The problem was, when you think about it, their victory was only temporary. They had to die again and thereby give death its apparent final victory. But Jesus, the Bible says, were the first fruit of all that would defeat death and never die again. Jesus defeated death by surrendering himself to it and rising from the dead. In Jesus, death has been permanently defeated. We live again. We will live again. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. "But when this perishable that we have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will put on immortality, then will come about saying what is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting?" And for some, there is something even better. Death won't come to all alive until the coming of the Lord, is said in verse 15. Twice in human history, there have been instances of people who did not die. Enoch and Elijah. And soon, when I look at these verses, I think soon countless more names will be added to that list. Maybe it'll be mine. Maybe it'll be yours. Because every generation has those who want Jesus to wait a while to come, for fear that they might miss out on some experience that we can only have on earth, supposedly. Isn't missing the experience of death worth missing out on whatever else you could experience? So be encouraged. Death doesn't win. The second point, be encouraged. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. He says in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So his coming will be personal, because it says the Lord himself, the one who died for us, is the one coming for us. Think about it. You've heard the old phrase, if you want a job done right, he's not going to send an angel or an Old Testament saint to bring us home. In this case, it's not that some other identity could accomplish a task. Because when you think about it, he sent his angels to announce his birth to individuals and to groups. He sent humans to announce the gospel to the world. But I think the reason that Jesus is coming himself is simply the fact that he's too excited about his bride. And his bride is you and I and those who know Christ, to let anyone else escort him or her home. Think about it. We're the bride of Christ. He died for us. And it says in those verses, when it's coming, it's going to be piercing. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be a voice. There's going to be a trumpet. And when you get excited about something, usually it gets pretty noisy. Remember the Super Bowl 2 weeks ago? How loud it was? But when you think about it, when Jesus originally came, it was relatively quiet. The only real noise was the angels out in the field and a baby's cry as he was placed in a manger. Both of those were pretty localized. But only a few in and around Bethlehem knew that the world changed that night. The world's going to change again because Jesus is coming to get his bride. And at that time, everyone who knows him will know it's him. And his coming will be powerful. And the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. And the arrival of something brings nothing with it. But everything goes on as before. Is not so when his arrival, he brings life, he brings hope. To Martha and Mary, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Herod tried to kill Jesus. When he was just a baby, he wasn't powerful enough. The Pharisees thought they had destroyed Jesus. They were wrong. In your listening, God, I put the marker on every gravestone has a beginning point and an end point for each life, as if that stone was the final authority. But I came here today to tell you that Jesus supersedes the authority of any stone. He overcame the one that sealed his faith, any religion or politician. And that stone was rolled away when Jesus came to life again. Last point, be encouraged. We go home. That's the hope we have. We go home. Last two verses I want to look at is 1 Thessalonians 4:17-18. Then we who are alive will remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord, always. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. We will go up or be caught up, the scripture says. Jesus told his original disciples that he was going away and that he was also going to come back and to get them and take them to his new home. You'll hear these verses spoken at many funerals. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's houses, my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go and prepare a place for you. And I thought to myself a week or so ago, Kathy and I saw on Facebook a person she used to sing with, Ernie Gibson, and he put on Facebook, you know, at 2:17 in the afternoon, the Lord called my mother and said, your mansion's ready. And he brought her home. That's a powerful, powerful way to say it. So when he said that to his disciples, they were probably confused. They thought their home was here. And that all their actions up until Jesus to his real home were based on that belief. So it's easy really to get confused and delusioned by the difficult events that happen in this life, like this week. Home is not supposed to be like this. There aren't supposed to be evil walking into schools and killing 14-year-old kids. It's not supposed to be like this, and that's right, it's not. It's just, this ain't home. This is not our home. Abraham could deal with the struggles of life only because he understood that fact. He was looking for a city whose builder was the maker of God. Look at Hebrews 11:10. In that chapter, the Hall of Faith, they call it. For he was looking for that city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. We're going to be changed. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed. So all of us have things about ourselves that we would like to change. Think about it. Our height, our weight, the amount of hair on my head. I wish I could change that. The quality of our singing voice. I mean, try to sing in mono. It's horrible. Maybe we want to change the fact that we yell at our kids too much and we have no control over some of these factors. But some of them we've tried to change so many times and have failed. But I came here today to tell you that Jesus has never and will never fail. What changes have you attempted? Maybe for decades, Jesus will accomplish in the twinkling of an eye, the verse says. It makes sense. We have to be changed to be suited for this new and wonderful environment that we're going to be living in for eternity. And that's the hope we have. Think about it. Didn't you have to get out of your play clothes and put on your nice duds whenever you were getting ready to be introduced to someone really important? We'll be united together with Christ and we'll be ever be with the Lord in verse 17. Tony Evans wrote this analogy. Anybody ever heard of the show Early Edition? I remember that show. He said there was a show I used to watch a couple of years ago called Early Edition. The host of the show would get the next day's newspapers, read it, and then do a show about the upcoming news. He'd read a newspaper about tomorrow and relate it to his views today's. And because he had tomorrow's newspaper today, he had information no one else did. Most of our coworkers don't have the information about Christ. Most of our neighbors don't have the information of what it means to become a Christian. But as Christians, we have the early edition. God has given us the early edition. We can function today in the light of what we know about God's plan for the future. And look at it this way, home wouldn't be home without family. That's the great thing about going home. You always knew there would be someone there who would be glad to see you and been anticipating your arrival. Or maybe not. Maybe that wasn't your experience. And I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be in a treat when God comes back and takes you home for eternity. And you're listening, God, I put, not only will there be people there ready to greet you and show you the ropes, people who have prayed for your salvation and aided you in your spiritual journey, people who have loved you and sacrificed for you. But the greatest thing of all is that Jesus will be there and we'll be together forever. There are going to be people coming and Caleb's going to be waiting there to be saying, thank you, Caleb, for sharing Christ with me. Thank you for showing me the way to go. Thank you for bringing God's word alive in my heart. They're going to be saying, Joey, thank you for bringing that green truck and taking me away from that party because I was going to get drunk that night and you told me I didn't need the alcohol. So you took me away and told me about Jesus. And now we're going to spend eternity together, change with a new body because we're perishable now. We've become imperishable. And we're going to spend eternity rejoicing and singing. I'm going to be in stereo. I'll probably be in quadraphonic then. Praise God. In closing, I would say, what's got you down today, man? How long do you think that's going to last? How long is it going to last in comparison to eternity? As hard as life can get here, and it had to be hard, and it's going to be hard for those families. Magnify that number by a million times, and that's how good life's going to be in heaven. Maybe you wonder sometimes, is it all worth it? And Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead, and he did. Jesus said he's coming back, and he will. Jesus said he's coming back to get us. So watch the sky and know this. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. If you want to come up, band and ushers. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials, life's obstacles, life's turmoils, life's tragedies will seem so small when we see Jesus. One glimpse of his dear face and all sorrow is going to erase. So bravely run the race until we see Christ. And Scott Smiley said that day on the news. He said, we're in a world where we're fighting what is unseen. And then he said, I'm going to live the rest of my life fighting the good fight, keeping the faith, holding on to what Christ has done in my heart. Father, we give you the glory for today, Lord. Thank you for showing us in your word what's going to happen, Lord, when you come back for us. The word doesn't really use the word rapture, but the word tells it that those who are dead in Christ will not precede those, well, the people who are alive will not precede those who are dead. So when you come back and that trumpet sounds and the angel cries out, the dead in Christ will rise up to meet you in the air, and those who are alive will then go and meet with you, Father. So, Father, thank you for the hope that you give us in our word, in your word, Lord. And I pray if there's somebody here today that doesn't have that hope, that doesn't understand that when we leave this earth and we don't know when it's going to be, we're all going to die. He all has a day appointed for us. For those in Christ, we will have a mansion that he's gone and prepared a place, and he sits at the right hand throne of God making intercession for us. And he might be knocking on the door of somebody's heart today and saying, come unto me, you're weary and heavy laden. So, Father, I give you the glory, Lord. I ask you to bless our offering today, Father. And we just want to use these next few minutes just to open up this altar, because this altar is here for you, Father. And it's here for us, Lord, so we can come and meet with you and get the grace that we need and the forgiveness that we need and the love we need, Father. And I just give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.